So tonight, the word of God for us is Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I'm going to read it, the word of the Lord to us. Blessed is he whose transgressions, of David are masculine. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you are upright in heart. This is our reading. We further worship God by singing together, Jesus is Lord, the voice that echoes through creation, with the help of the band. This psalm has been very dear to believers over the centuries, as they've been nourished and sustained by the great truth that he teaches about the special blessing of repentant sinners forgiven by God's free mercy. And I'm sure it will do us good as well as it done in the past. The Apostle Paul cites the first two verses of Psalm 32 in Romans 4, 7 to 8 to support his point that justification is by grace through faith alone in Jesus, apart from works. Of the entire Psalter, this was St. Augustine's favorite psalm. He had it inscribed on the wall of his sick bed before he died, so he could meditate on it and be refreshed by it. Augustine liked this psalm because he believed that the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner before God. This is the first step to receive freely God's abundant forgiveness and restoration. Ambrose, who was Bishop of Milan and the teacher of Augustine, commenting on this psalm, noted that the pardon of sins means that sins are forgiven. God takes them away altogether. And what he remembers not are as though they did not exist, completely gone. We have read that this is a maskil of David, and the word maskil accompanies 13 psalms. Maskil is probably from a verb meaning to make wise, to make prudent. So we could say a psalm of understanding. And this translation fits well with the content of our psalm, but there are other suggestions for the word maskil, and that's why on the footnote of the NIV Pew Bible, we read probably a musical or literary term. It is also a penitential psalm, one of seven. It's ascribed to David, and it speaks of the joy of forgiveness, of the assurance of God's immediate and free forgiveness to the believer who confesses honestly their sin before God.
It is certainly also a wisdom psalm, and the elements of the wisdom literature are clear to see in the psalm. Look at the words used: blessed, instruct, teach, weigh, counsel. The contrast between the righteous and the wicked, the blessings of righteousness and the curses of wickedness. I propose we will look at this psalm by dividing it into two principles and two testimonies. Two principles and two testimonies. And by principle, we mean a fundamental truth, a proposition that serves as a foundation for something else. So I propose that we divide it as principle 1, verses 1 to 2, David's testimony, verses 3 to 5, then principle 2, verses 6 to 7, and God's testimony, verses 8 to 9. So let's start with principle 1. This psalm starts with the word blessed, and if we read the book of Psalms from the beginning, we find that the Psalm 32 is the second psalm in the Psalter, beginning with the word blessed. And I think we need to see here an echo of Psalm 1 and reflect on this. They both speak of the truth of blessedness of the godly, but from a different standpoint. God's blessing takes many forms. So the question is, who is blessed? Someone answers to this question like this: the person who keeps the covenant, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. That's the blessed person. That's true. However, if we know ourselves a little and we take heed from Augustine that the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner before God, we know that actually we are covenant breakers. And we do not stand by the standard. Only the Lord Jesus was perfectly blessed in that he perfectly fulfilled the law. His life was always wise. But what about us, you and me, covenant breakers, who are not free from transgression? I've been foolish, failed to obey, sinned as we do. Is there any blessing left when we have sinned? How would you answer this question? What is your testimony? What is blessed for you? So let's look at what David teaches us about blessing, about the blessing of the forgiveness of the repentant sinner. So this is real life teaching, is foundational principles for Christians like you and me, in our lives as children, as students, employees and employers, retired men and women, parents, grandparents, singles, married, widows, widowers, young, old, whether we are locals or foreigners, this is for everybody. So is there any blessing for us? Yes is the answer, and what a blessing. It is the double blessing of forgiveness of those who repent genuinely, in whose spirit is no deceit. The word blessed in the original is plural. It's like, as the psalmist is saying, oh, the blessedness is of the forgiven. Oh, how deep and perfect is the blessing of forgiveness. A person who sincerely confesses his sin to God finds forgiveness and is doubly blessed. But this blessing of forgiveness is not for the self-righteous or the hypocrite. This is not how our culture thinks about blessing and happiness. Beauty, success, money, health, career, fame, status, that's blessing, that's happiness. Also, people around us might even deny that there is a sovereign God to whom we are accountable. Today, there is people who say, there is not such a thing as sin. You live your life as you please, and you just do what pleases yourself, and you're just the master of yourself, and you are the master of your destiny. But as Christians, we're not free from the same mistake despite our profession and our creeds. We tend to forget our true nature, that we are but twisted sinners saved by grace. We easily developed the attitude of the foolish Pharisee who deceived himself, boasted in prayer, he was better than the tax collector who humbly pleaded for mercy. And Jesus' verdict was quite clear. He, the tax collector, went home justified rather than the Pharisee. And David offers us the remedy to self-trust so that we are not like the Pharisee. So we are taught that to be blessed is to be forgiven. God's forgiveness is an incredibly profound blessing, and it brings about the complete reversal of sin. Look how deep and complete is this blessing. The psalmist repeats the word blessed, which is plural, in verse 1 and in verse 2. He wants us to pay attention to the blessing of forgiveness. The immense richness of forgiveness is exalted by looking squarely at the ugliness of sin. Three words are used in the original to talk about the scope and ugliness of sin. In the original, what the NIV renders as sin in verse 2 is the word iniquity. But the grace of God shines all the more when we consider God's action to deal with the evil of sin. This psalm teaches us assurance of God's free forgiveness to the person who is honest about their sin, repents with integrity, blames no other but self for sin, a person in whose spirit there is no deceit about the real state. There is no blaming others, not something else did something, I did it. It is about contrition before God. So we said three words describe sin with different shades, but together show us the true nature of the ugliness and evil of sin. It is an evil that from which human beings need to be saved or they will perish eternally. Similarly, three glorious words with different nuances or shades give us a picture of the immense scope of God's free and complete forgiveness, which leads to eternal life. So shall we look at these words? First word is transgressions. In the original, we have the sense of acts of rebellion, disloyalty. And I'll give you an example. In Genesis 15, we read of Joseph's brothers reporting to him Jacob's instructions. And Jacob asked this to Joseph, I ask you to forgive your brothers their transgressions. So that's the word. So transgressions are pretty horrible acts. In this case, we're against a family member. You remember here, they had sold their own brother, Joseph, into slavery. And they had deceived their father into believing that Joseph had been killed. So they had covered up the truth of their ugly deed. That was appalling. So what does God do with something as appalling as this, as transgression like this? Amazingly, he forgives. The original verb means to forgive, to lift, to bear. And this verb for forgiveness is used as an example in Leviticus chapter 16. On the Day of Atonement, a goat was brought to the high priest. He laid his hands on the scapegoat and confessed over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins. And he put them on the scapegoat's head, and he sent the goat away into the wilderness. And the goat carried on itself all their sins to a remote place. And a man had to release it actually in the wilderness. So symbolically, the scapegoat took on the sins of the Israelites and removed them away to the wilderness. For Christians, this is a foreshadowing of Christ, who bore our sins away, and he was crucified, in fact, outside of Jerusalem. And I'll give another illustration of this. Remember the pilgrim's progress, what he says. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed off from his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till he came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. And again, it's the idea of sin just disappearing away. And who is blessed then? The person whose burden of transgressions is forgiven, lifted, fallen at the mouth of the sepulchre, never to be seen again. And the second word is sins. And the original gives us a different shade of sin. A sin means to miss the mark, to fall short of God's law and glory. And in the ancient world, the word sin was used in archery. So if an arrow missed the mark, the target, that was a sin. So I ask you, have you missed the mark like me this week and today? So if you have missed the mark, there is hope for us if we repent. What does God do with sins when we miss the mark, by deed or by omission? When David fell short of the mark of the commandments, short of God's glory, God covered his sins. Let's think about covered means. It does not mean hidden from you, but paid for. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, and the mercy seat was the lid or the cover of the Ark of Covenant, which contained the tables of the law. The blood sprinkled on the mercy seat atoned for sins. The debt was paid in blood. People were covered by the just anger of God for breaking the law and the commandments. So who is blessed? The believer whose sins are covered by the blood of the atonement is blessed. We have far greater light than David today. The high priest, the Lord Jesus, was himself the perfect sacrifice. His blood atoned for us and shields us and covers us from the just wrath of God. There is a third word for sin, which is iniquity, which the NIV as sin renders as sin. And the word has connotations of depravity, iniquity, a crooked or wrong act done consciously with the intent to do wrong. And what does God do with iniquity? Yahweh, we are told, does not count it or impute it. Yahweh does not impute iniquity. The original word for count is the same we find in Genesis 15:6, where we read, Abram believed God, and he credited to him as righteousness. So here Yahweh freely does not count iniquity towards a crooked sinner, someone whose inner nature is twisted and succumbs like we do to lusts, anger, envy, greed, where people sometimes we hate in our minds. Once iniquity is repented of, hear what God does with it. He is pleased not to count it or impute it to the sinner. And this is out of sheer grace. We must note that it is God who decides not to count it. He is the creator, the lawgiver, and the judge. It is only out of sheer grace he counts belief in himself righteousness and does not impute iniquity to the sinner who does not deceive himself. This is apart from work done or not done. David understood this before God. That was before God's full and complete revelation in Christ. We know why God does not impute iniquity to the repentant sinner. The Son was counted a sinner. Our iniquity was imputed on the spotless Lamb of God, that we may be counted free. And what a Savior we have. That's amazing Savior we have. It is not surprising that the Apostle Paul in Romans 4 cites the first verses of this psalm. So see what a grand blessing is forgiveness, and how infinitely good is the Lord. God forgives transgression, covers sins, does not count iniquity to his repentant children when they trust God to be their righteousness. It is all of God, free to the sinner, but the Father did not spare his Son, and the Son willingly took our place. Brothers and sisters, are we aware of the marvelous position we are in as forgiven sinners? Are we glad about the rich blessing of forgiveness that is ours in Christ? We move now to David's testimony. So we have seen the foundation principle of the free and great blessing of God's forgiveness to the sincere penitent. This principle is stated at the beginning of the psalm. Now David reflects on a time when he was foolish enough, as we are, to think that he could hide this sin from God. Was a time when he was justifying himself. It's very possible, as some commentators think, that the background of this text, our text, is the experience of King David, who plotted and managed to get rid of Bathsheba's lawful husband after he seduced her and committed adultery with her. Following his repentance, Psalm 51 is all about it, and God's free pardon, he now teaches the brethren by offering his testimony. This is an open confession in two parts. There is a before and an after repentance. David attempted to conceal his wicked acts. In his heart, has justified himself. He has been silent before God about his transgressions, as if God did not know about them. How foolish was that? His cover-up was foolish and only made things worse. This unconfessed sin was like a festering sore. God's hand was heavy on him. He had lost the joy of salvation. See what the psalm say. His strength gone, no peace, day and night. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And that's what we see in verse 5. All changes for the better when David repents. He confesses his sin, he owns it. That made all the difference. Remember the three words for sin, transgression, sin, iniquity. These words now are in David's mouth as he prays to God. No longer silence and covering up. But David is acknowledging transgressions, sin and iniquity to his God. There is no longer deceit in his spirit, no longer self-justification. He calls murder, murder, and adultery, adultery. And maybe we have things we need to call to our God for what they are when we pray to him, just between us and God. He confessed it to the lawgiver and judge, and amazingly, God forgives immediately. Free pardon is released. It's like the floodgate of God's grace opened in the blink of an eye. Look at the verse. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Is that simple? Is that immediate? It is forgiveness straight away. I will confess, and you forgave. Note that it is God who forgives out of his character. It is free pardon to the sinner. It is simple because Christ took our place. That's why repentance leads to forgiveness. Christ took our place. He made it simple to us. It is free pardon to the sinner. David has no merit in this. He only has to repent genuinely and trust that God forgives his children when they confess without covering up their sin. It is a foolish thing to hide from God, to cover up. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves in fig leaves. Look how pathetic was that. It was ridiculous. And we do the same. God had to cover them in robes made of skin. The sacrifice of animals was necessary to clothe Adam and Eve. Their cover wasn't enough. It was pathetic. That sacrifice was a pale shadow pointing to the full light of Christ's own sacrifice for us. Jesus gave us robes of righteousness instead of our own filthy rags. And you forgave the guilt of my sin, immediate forgiveness. It is like when the father saw the prodigal son returning home. He did not even let his son finish his guilty plea. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father's forgiveness was immediate. He had been waiting for the son to come back. So are we in need of forgiveness tonight? Are you in need of forgiveness? Have you gone far off? Well, go to the Lord Jesus now, and he will set you free in the blink of an eye. Do not tarry. Go to Jesus now. To put it with a hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. To God be the glory. We now move to principle two. So, what we learn from this? Well, let's learn from this to pray to God sincerely and to confess our sins to him without waiting, ceasing from self-justification, but rather let's flee to God in sincere prayer while he may be found. Let's call our anger, our sin, lusts, twisted nature for what they are in the presence of God, and we will find free and immediate forgiveness. Let's always pray as people who remember that we are simply sinners saved by God, by God's grace. But the time of God's grace will not last forever. Let's run to God now. Let's turn like David to God. Let's find him to be our hiding place. The penitent also finds that the God who pardons is the God who protects. Assurance of pardon leads to peace and the certainty of divine protection in the time of trouble, when the waters rise. God is the hiding place from the waters of the final judgment of all people. As Christians, we are shielded from the eternal punishment of God because Jesus took our judgment, bore our sins, shed his precious blood that atoned for our sins. Jesus is our eternal shield, our safety. He is our hiding place. We now move to God's testimony. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. I believe these are God's words, not David's, although some commentators think that the I actually is David's talking. But I think this is God's testimony to David for us. The NIV Pew Bible says, I will counsel you and watch over you. I think the original is interesting because it's something like my eye fixed on you. So there is a great comfort in Yahweh's testimony, look at the verbs here. Instruct, teach, counsel. See the committed love of God, beautifully illustrated by the picture, my eye on you. God is vigilant and cares for his people. The Lord continuously intercedes for us. But he wants from us a thoughtful, engaged relationship where we are willing to be taught and to learn, where we are really disciples in the true meaning of the term. A relationship where we want to take counsel from God as we read the Word of God and study how to put it into practice when it comes to repentance. God wants our intelligent cooperation, a teachable spirit that does not need to feel the heavy hand of God to be brought back to repentance, as it had happened to David. This is what we need. God is offering us all we need. We want to walk in holiness before the Lord. So we need what he promises here. And we need to read our Bibles. And we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit correcting us and convicting us of sin. We are promised the presence of the Lord. His eye on our path. He will counsel us. He will watch over us. So do we live with this assurance that his eye is on us? So this is the positive way of saying this truth. But the psalmist also puts it in the negative for us, so we get it. Do not be like the horse or the mule. And note that the command in verse 9 is plural, is us, you. Do not be like the horse and the mule who need the bit and bridle. It's a very vivid picture here that really has to make us think. One could have animals to do things for them by forcing them, by applying pressure, because they lack understanding, and they would do things because you force them to do them. But when we fail to repent of our sins and lust and anger and envy, then actually we are reducing ourselves to brutes. And the Lord might have to put pressure on us to correct us out of his mercy. We might need to go through a dry period like David had to go when he was attempting to cover his sin. So even us as parents would rather have our children to obey and relate to us freely out of love. But at times we know that children disobey and we need to step in. And if we as parents do that and we are fallible and sinners, how much more the Lord wants to do that to us and brings us back in. So we are forgiven that we may walk in holiness. And that's our desire. We want to learn from God. The Lord is committed to his covenant, to be our God. He's able and willing to instruct us, teach us, and counsel us in the way we should go. So I ask you, are we not the most blessed people in the universe? Aren't we the most blessed people in the universe? Do we show this at school, at work, in the family, that we are blessed because we are forgiven? I was convicted by this when I was preparing. So finally, let's take heed from the final verse of the psalm. Let's rejoice in this great God who freely, instantly, completely forgives us when we repent. Not only that, he promises to watch over us so that we may walk in a way that pleases him. And we leave all the glory to God and we will sing to his praise. Let's pray. Father, help us to remember that we are never above the need for your forgiveness. Thank you that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and you immediately forgive us.
You forgive our sins, you cover them, and you do not impute them to us. This because the Lord Jesus has paid for them, he bore them, and he nailed them to the cross. His sacrifice pleased you, and you raised him from the dead. And he sits at your right hand. He intercedes for us. He is high on us. So, Holy Spirit, help us to rejoice in the blessing of forgiveness. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.